The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
The Lord be with you. Would you please pray together with me? Father, we pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit into this word today, that this word would get inside us and would take part of our flesh and that would make us more like Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're talking about my hero, Jesus, and the theme is the only Son who is Lord. To start off with, I've got a couple of questions I'd like you to kick around, just so you're participating and thinking about this. And the first of this, and I want the young people at the front here also to talk about this, what's so special, unique or amazing about Jesus? Have a chat about that with a friendly person near where you are. We talked for 6 months on that question. Young people, does anyone want to tell us about what's special about Jesus? He saved us. And that's very special because no one else could do it. Any other replies? He protects us. He looks after us. Fantastic. What about a couple more from this bank of people? Born of a virgin. That's right. No, it's never happened before or since. Although with IVF, technically it's possible, but not back in those days. And I think that's important because it reminds us who his dad is. One more? His forgiveness. And that's divine forgiveness. We can forgive each other. But divine forgiveness, okay. This bank of people here. Anything else? A couple of things. He was there from eternity, from before a beginning, from eternity. And how much longer is he going to be around? Forever, all right. One more? He can listen to me when I talk to him as well as everyone else at the same time. And David said about the compassion of Jesus. Compassion, when Jesus feels for someone, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It always moves Jesus to act on their behalf. Every single time you read through the Gospels. Okay, a couple more from this bank. Yes, young man. The power to perform miracles. And there are some really super duper spectacular ones of Jesus. Yes?
That he cares for us,
helps us out in powerful ways, and he is God's son. Okay, little one.
He's our hero.
He's my hero too. Fantastic. It's none of these football players. It's Jesus, all right? You just remember that. No cricketers. I'm a bit of a Roger Federer sort of tragic. And he's playing again tonight. But he's not my hero. Jesus is my hero. Okay, one more from here. Unconditional love. That Jesus loves us whether we are good or bad or mad or sad. You know, just shut your ears for a moment. Sometimes my kids give me the irrits, but I still love them unconditionally. And being a father, I think, or a parent, you get to understand a little bit about the depth of God's unconditional love. Okay, another discussion question just to help you get into today's topic. If Jesus was not fully human then, and if Jesus was not fully divine, then what? So have a chat about that for a couple minutes, and then we'll get into the message. It wasn't the Da Vinci Code that started talking about these sorts of questions. These questions have been asked about Jesus and wrestled about Jesus since Jesus was here on earth. And there are sort of a couple questions that keep sort of surfacing about who Jesus is. One is, how could the Creator God, the Almighty, share in our humanity, our human life? We go back to the first witnesses. When Jesus spoke, it happened, yes? And those who witnessed his words and miracles were gobsmacked, amazed. And in the light of Jesus' claims about himself, his teachings, his amazing miracles, his compassion for people, his death and resurrection appearances, Those who witnessed that, his Jewish disciples, confessed him to be Son of God. Who is Jesus? They would say, Messiah, Son of God, and they addressed him as Lord. And the word Lord is really critical in this, because the Greek word for Lord is Kurios, which is the same word for Lord, God's name, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, is always translated Kurios. So they said, in Jesus we have seen God Almighty. Now, philosophers with a Greek worldview and people of a Greek worldview, they found this really difficult to swallow, because for them, the spiritual realm, that was the realm that was good, the ideal. And God was the supreme good. And they said that the material world is evil and fallen and corrupted. For them, it was inconceivable that the supreme God could get tangled up in our material world or directly involved, let alone become a human being. Some held that Christ only seemed to be human or appeared to be human, a bit like a phantom or a visit of an angel. There's a group in the first century called the Docetists. It comes from a Greek word, dokeo, which means to seem or to appear to be. The Docetists said Jesus didn't really have a human body. He just seemed to have one. It was just like a spirit that was manifesting as a human being, and therefore he didn't experience hunger or thirst or sorrow or joy. He didn't endure suffering. They described his ministry as a temporary visitation from God, more angelic than human. Such views are strongly refuted in the New Testament. A couple I'm going to cite here. Let's read this together. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What's not clear about that? I think it's right out there and right in your face. The second one is from 1 John, where they were addressing this docetism. This is how you can recognise the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So if a person says, oh, Jesus just appeared like an angel, what spirit's that coming from? The Antichrist, not the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did not assume our full humanity, then he could not identify with us and then become our substitute to redeem us. Pastor Reed might have some more on this next week when he talks about the incarnation of Jesus. The rest of our time today, we're going to be talking about the divinity of Jesus. And the question here is Jesus, the one called the Son of God, is he really God? In the early 300s AD, there was a controversy that lasted about a century over whether or not Jesus was truly divine. There was a pastor called Arius of Alexandria who claimed that there was God the Father and Jesus, the Son of God, was essentially not the same person as God the Father. He said that Jesus did not possess by nature or by right any of the divine qualities such as immortality from eternity to eternity, sovereignty, king over all, perfect wisdom, goodness and purity. Arius taught that Jesus was the first of God's created beings. It's interesting that in the 1800s, another group surfaced that teaches exactly the same thing, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that Jesus is not fully God. Well, the church leaders really got alarmed about this. They were alarmed because it denied Jesus' full divinity. And starting at Nicaea, and here are a few of the Reed's friends from the Council of Nicaea, They drew together a gathering of bishops from around the world. And they got together, they debated the scripture, and they drafted a response to Arius, which then got modified and tweaked in other councils that happened over the years, and which has come down to us as today as the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed emphasizes the full divinity of Jesus as well as the full humanity of Jesus. And I've just got a bit printed out, and let's say this together. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Just pause there for a minute. A lot of people get tangled up with this word begotten. Now, begotten's got nothing to do with giving birth or procreation. Begotten means of the same nature. Right, so this one here is begotten. She shares my humanity. She's a human being just like I'm a human being. Cattle will beget of the same nature, cattle. When God begets, he of the same nature. The Son of God is exactly of the same nature of deity as God. And that's what we have there with God of God, light of light, very God of very God. They share divinity. Are we okay with that? So it's really nailing the divinity of Jesus. Then the next bit nails his humanity. Let's read this together. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. Friends, if Jesus is not fully divine, he is a liar or a lunatic. And the New Testament is wrong in hundreds of places. If Jesus is not fully divine, we cannot truly know who God is. And I don't think we can be sure of our salvation. A bunch of times Jesus claims to be, I am. And what was the response of the Jews? They wanted to stone him because they understood his claims. Jesus made the same claim at his trial. He claimed to be, I am. And the response was, he deserves to die for blasphemy. The Jewish people understood Jesus' claims well. His disciples called him Kurios, which is the same name as Yahweh in the Old Testament. And we get a case of that today in our Matthew reading where Jesus makes exactly the same claim. Matthew 22 is a really cool chapter, because Jesus is under siege from the religious leaders. They say, oh, Jesus, should we be paying taxes to those pagan Romans or not? Oh, Jesus, there's this woman that was married to seven guys. Who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? Oh, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? When Jesus gives his reply, it silences his critics and amazes the onlookers. But then Jesus turns tables and says, let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? What's the answer? Son of who? David. Ancestry.com. It's in 1 Chronicles and a bunch of other places as well. For 1,000 years, the Jews have known God's promise to King David. That King David's dynasty would be established forever through one of his sons. One of his sons would be the promised Messiah. This was the hope of the Jewish nation. Well, then Jesus draws their attention to Psalm 110, verse 1, which everybody knew was messianic. How is it then that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? Kurios. For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he also be his son? In the ancient Near East, a son might address his father as Master or Abba. or even Lord with a little L. But David addresses his descendant as Lord with a big O, Kyrios. What's the implication? The Messiah, Jesus, is not just David's son. The Messiah, Jesus, is also David's Lord, the divine one. It's no wonder that they had nothing more to say to him. The Messiah is the Son of God who died, rose again, ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand, and will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. Amen. This is David's son, our Lord. I want to now press into our John reading, the one and only Son who is Lord. Let's read verses 14 and 16 together. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. There might be a few things that jump out of you from these verses. Let me share with you three things. First, the Word became flesh. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this verse. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Oh, I think that's fantastic. You see, the heart of the Christian message of good news is that the Creator God has come into our midst. And if we ever want to know who God is and what God is like and how God feels towards us personally, his answer is ultimately and conclusively given to us personally in his Son, Jesus. As Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity exists in bodily form. If you want to know who God is, you're never going to find him outside Jesus. The second thing, one and only Son. The one and only, this word one and only, it doesn't come up very often in Scripture. It can refer to a one and only child, like the daughter of Jairus and the son of the widow of Nain. Both only child. It can refer to that. But it can also refer to a child who is unique or specially loved, even if the parent has other children. You know the story of Abraham? Who was Abraham's first son? No, it wasn't Isaac. It was another guy through his... Ishmael, okay. Hagar. They couldn't wait for God to keep his promise. So Sarah said, well, Abraham, sleep with my maid and we'll manage to start a family. And they gave birth to Ishmael. And I think at least a decade, maybe more later, Isaac arrived, the son of the promise, through Abraham and his wife Sarah. Now, when it comes to the monogenes child, guess which one that refers to? It refers to Isaac, the one whom Abraham loves, the one of the promise, the special child, the one who's set apart as God's promise. When we come to Jesus, Jesus is utterly unique. There is no one in heaven on earth ever like him. It's only Jesus who can say, I and the Father are one. And William Barclay says this, it is the conviction of the New Testament that Jesus is unique, that there is no one like him, that he can do for us what no one else can do. He alone is the one who can bring God to us and us to God. Amen. The third thing that jumps out is glory. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, do you remember what God said to him in return? Moses says, okay, you've given us the Ten Commandments. You've overlooked our golden calf thing. Now show me your glory. And what did God say to him? You can't see my face and live. But I tell you what, Moses, I'll pass by and I'll hide you in a cleft of a rock. And when I pass, you'll see the glory from behind. And as God passes, he proclaims, the Lord, full of grace and compassion, da-da-da-da-da, and then abounding in love and faithfulness. Those words, love and faithfulness, could be translated grace and truth. Like Moses of old, the disciples saw God's glory revealed in Jesus. D.A. Carson, biblical scholar, says this: the glory displayed in Jesus is the kind of glory a father grants to his one and only best-loved son. And this father is God himself. As the one and only son, Jesus manifests the glory of the father which he shared with him before the creation of the world. Friends, Jesus is the presence of God's glory among us without consuming us. We don't have to run and hide from the glory of God revealed in Jesus. Instead, what we see is this: the guilt-ridden are forgiven. The unclean are made clean. The hungry are fed, the broken are healed, the dead are raised to life, and the despairing are given hope. Jesus is good news for everyone, yes? When Jesus came, people saw that God's glory and God's love were one and the same thing. The glory of God is not the glory of a power-hungry tyrant who terrorizes us, but the splendor of love before which we fall in wonder and love and praise. The one and only Son reflects God's love in sacrificial love given up for you and me and all people. He wants us to have life with him, to share his glory with us forever, and to help others come into his grace and truth. There's a couple of verses from John chapter 3 that talk about the purpose of this one and only Son. Let's read these together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Friends, Jesus, God's one and only Son, makes the Father known to us. And in Jesus Christ, the once distant, invisible, and unreachable God has made himself known to us in such a clear and heartwarming way that God can never be a stranger to us ever again. And to that I say, amen. Do you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. So let's stand and confess our Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. Stand as you're able, please, and let's say this and declare this together as God's kids. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.